We are going to carry on now with our ENTI series, our ENTI series, the whole thing that God downloaded to Andy about the good soil in which church can grow. So the encounter, the nurture, the training and the influence. If you haven't listened to Raj's preach from last week, I hadn't because I was out in Ignite, but I listened to it during the week and it's a really worth a listen to. Thanks for that, Raj. It's what I love about Andy and I have got different people preaching on different aspects of this because we recognize what people carry and what they carry we want sown into the life of the church. So Andy did an overall about this a couple of weeks ago and then Raj preached last week. And if you haven't been here and haven't heard them, I would strongly encourage that you do. They're only about 35 minutes each preach, so it's not a long time. You can listen to them from the website, revivalchurchbillericay.com. And I would encourage you to listen to them because it's just getting that stuff in us about how we do church and how we do church well. And what our place is in that. So our next letter that we're doing today is N. And when we were pondering this, we both instantly knew the person who would be a great person to preach on this. Yeah, eyes are already going over there, so I don't really need to say anymore, do I? So Sue is going to be preaching this morning on nurture. So I'm just going to pray for her, and then I'm really excited about what she's going to bring. So, Father, we just thank you for Sue. We thank you that she has an amazing, nurturing heart. I want to thank you, Lord God, for how we as a church family are so blessed already by what she does in the obvious and in the not obvious in sowing into this family. And I want to pray, Father, for her this morning that as she plants her feet, God, that she would just pour out what she carries. And we want to be receptive to that in Jesus' name. Amen.
I feel like I need this some giant lectern because I'm not really a big girl that can use an iPad or anything, so I still have a massive Bible and a massive notebook. Don't worry, it's not filled with a massive amount of notes. Okay. Right, so N for nurture. What does nurture mean? If you look it up in the dictionary, it says to care and protect someone or something while they are growing. To care and protect someone or something while they are growing. So what does nurture look like in relation to our Revival Church family? In many ways, I feel that this preach or teaching is totally surplus to requirements. It's a real shame that not every single person sitting in the room was at the pre-service prayer meeting, because I've really struggled with this. It's a really gracious introduction that Jane gave me, but I've really found this difficult. I don't normally feel nervous about speaking, but I feel really nervous, and I've spent ages mulling over it, thinking about it, wringing my hands, and getting quite stressed about the whole thing. About I don't really think I've got anything to add to this. And I asked God, kind of just in, I was like, oh God, please just help me to know today. Like, I'd just love a little sign that, you know, we're just on the right track. And the whole of the pre-service prayer meeting was basically, it's a real shame. I think one day what we need to do is actually have just have a corporate preach. So we just come and and everybody gets the chance to share. We don't need to have one person up here. I just thought this morning that could be so cool, because actually that is actually really what happened this morning. I listened to Raj's preach this week. I was away last week, and she really beautifully and really honestly unpacked for us the importance of encounter on several levels. So I would endorse Jane's suggestion to listen to it if you weren't here. And she laid a really excellent foundation to remind us that in order to fulfill all that we're purposed to be, both on a personal and a corporate level as a church, absolutely everything begins and continues and goes on with encounter. We all, probably everybody in this room, has all had their initial encounter with the King of Heaven. That's why we're here. But we need that ongoing encounter that fuels us. And so I'd been really mulling over John 15 of the vine. And this morning, Andy was the first person who opened the pre-service prayer with saying, so here was my little answer to prayer. Thank you, Lord. We're saying that he's been really parked on John 15 and the vine, and just reminding us that in order for us to be fruitful, to do what we are created to do and to be, we have to be connected to the vine. It's not rocket science, but it bears reminding. It bears us going back, I think. Maybe we all should be parking a bit on John 15 and seeing what the Holy Spirit might want to say to us about that. We need to remain connected to him in order to bear fruit. It's what we're made to do. And apart from him, we can do nothing. So that this encounter theme, I think, it runs through all of the subsequent letters, really. It was followed up with Akin sharing some verses from Isaiah, where he spoke about the fact that God, when he says something, he does it. He's committed to it. He doesn't like vacillate or change his mind. He's absolutely committed. And then Karen shared some verses. Literally, it was just like, I thought, oh my goodness, it's like the whole sermon. That's why I think we should just do it as a group. Like, she read these verses from Matthew that spoke about, the really familiar verses. We had them at our wedding, didn't we? It's one of our wedding things. Do not worry about any, or be anxious about anything. You know, if God is going to look after a sparrow and make a flower that's growing in a field absolutely beautiful and provide what it needs to be so beautiful and to grow, then even how much more is he actually going to do that for us? Karen also spoke, we had a bit of a laugh about it because she'd got this word about exposing ourselves. Okay, that is going to be a little bit of a theme in this preach this morning, not just from me. It's actually, we're all going to get to play at exposing ourselves in a right and godly way. I hasten to add, for the audio, we're all still fully clothed and will remain so. Yanis brought a word. It was like, literally, I was just like, I couldn't believe it. God, I just asked for one little thing just for you to say, did I hear anything at all? Like, Yanis brought these verses from Isaiah where God speaks about upholding us with his righteous right hand, how we can depend on him. Isaiah 41 verse 10, like, look them up later. And Linda brought some verses and thoughts all around anxiety and worry again and trusting God. So I was like, well, really, it's a shame we're not all there, because then I could have just sat down and not done anything. Anyway, the passage that I've been given this morning to build this morning's teaching around is from Acts 2. It's really familiar probably to most of us in this room. So before we actually read it, I think that we really need to make, you know, when bits are really, you know, familiar to us, let's make a conscious decision to actually switch on and listen to it as if we're hearing it for the first time. So maybe take a breath. And this is what Acts says. They continued faithfully in the teaching of the emissaries, in fellowship, in breaking bread, and in the prayers. Everyone was filled with awe, and many miracles and signs took place through the emissaries. All those trusting in Yeshua stayed together, and they had everything in common. In fact, they sold their property and their possessions, and they distributed the proceeds to all who were in need. Continuing faithfully and with singleness of purpose to meet in the temple courts daily and breaking bread in their several homes, they shared their food in joy and simplicity of heart, praising God and having the respect of all the people. And day after day, the Lord kept adding to them those who were being saved. A lot of my struggles around preparing for this have been for the fact that I found it really massively challenging. So absolutely everything that I'm saying to myself first and second and continuing to say to myself. In all honesty, I don't really know if I'm at the point where I can actually do what it says that they were doing in the Bible. I have actually found myself feeling a little bit paralysed by that at times, but that's my own junk to sort out, and I don't want to dwell on my sort of negative issues. But maybe for all of us, it's a really good moment to just take that opportunity to pause and to ask God to speak to us. You know, it says in Scripture that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It says it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, that it cuts between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. And the Word of God exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That's a really big thing. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. I don't want anybody, it's nobody, this is not a thing about being condemned or feeling bad or guilty. There's not, you know, it's not about that. But in pruning and allowing God to sort of shine a light into our hearts to expose our innermost thoughts and desires, you know, maybe sometimes it can be a little bit painful. I've been watching that series called Surgeons at the Edge of Life. And I was thinking about that in relation to how God's Word operates. If you've watched that program, it's absolutely amazing as you watch these incredibly gifted surgeons working inside people's bodies with the most, I mean, they're needing like giantly magnifying glasses because they are using instruments, lasers, scalpels and stuff to literally operate and do things that are on things that are thinner than a hair. So obviously you can't see it with your eyes, you know, with people's lives literally hanging in the balance if they touch or clip or cut the wrong thing. And God's Word, that's what it does into our hearts. It has that kind of precision. Maybe I haven't really, it's not that I haven't enjoyed, well, I haven't really enjoyed it, but that's the precision of God's Word as it searches our hearts. And I thought, so we've got these people who sold everything they had. They sold their property, their homes, and their possessions. And they gave it to other people that were in need. I think most of us probably enjoy, or lots of us maybe enjoy, buying or giving gifts to people that we love. Unlike, some of us might get a lot more enjoyment out of it than others, but in general, I think we enjoy that kind of thing. But what about giving up all that we have? All that we have. Putting it into someone else's hands and then watching them give it out to other people. We might think that some of those people might not deserve it. I might think that. I don't want to put that on you. But I've grappled with this, I've thought this is a really massive thing to get my head around. And then I thought, because I don't want us to just to dwell in all this kind of like, oh my goodness, I'm not saying that we've all got to go out of here and like phone Bairstow Eves. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm thinking, what do we need to get out of this, Lord? There's this really beautiful little phrase in there. It says, all those trusting in Yeshua, Jesus. All those trusting in Yeshua. And I thought, there it is, isn't it? There is the key. That is why they could do what they did. Not because they were like, way more super spiritual. When you think about this group of people, I mean, we know, I mean, they'd had a pretty rocky few weeks, and they, you know, some real highs and some real lows. They were kind of, we've got the benefit of a couple of thousand years of hindsight to see how it's all panned out, but they were stuck in the middle of it. And we know that they were, you know, a bunch of rough diamonds. They weren't a bunch of really perfect people that Jesus had surrounded himself with. They were very normal. So what was it that enabled them to do that? And I thought that, I think that is the key, isn't it? It's all about who we are putting our trust in. And that's where I think I've come back to, like, the vine, because when we know our identity, when we know that we are safely and securely attached to the vine, then we can trust. We can trust God for what he asks us to do. When it's a small thing, and maybe when it's a bigger thing, and maybe when it's something that we feel really, well, that's way out of my comfort zone, way out of my reach. As I say, I want to keep reminding you, I'm talking to myself first. Absolutely everything stemmed from them knowing their identity and their connection to God. That's how they were able to do what they did, to nurture, to protect, to enable that group to grow. That's what they were doing. They were nurturing. They were nurturing one another. They were nurturing new believers that were being added to their number. They were growing as a body, but they could only do it because they knew that they were really connected. So it's just like, I hope this isn't going to be too bitty, but it's just, that's some snippets for us to take away, and just pray that God will take what each one of us needs to hear, and that we'll hear what he needs to say to us, and that we'll go away, and that we can mull over it ourselves. So we're going to move over from the thoughts about phoning bear stoves and stuff like that, and look a little bit at something maybe that's a little bit, that might feel as if it's a little bit more within our grasp, because a bit further down it speaks about hospitality and breaking bread in their homes, sharing their food in joy and simplicity of heart. So breaking bread, it meant within the culture, you know, it's got kind of a couple of aspects in the Bible, but in this context, it's talking about them sharing meals together. We often link the phrase breaking bread only with just thinking about communion, but actually, you know, in the Bible, it's kind of got these two aspects to it. So we're thinking about them. They were sharing a common meal together, getting together. And the Jewish people do that every Friday night in their own homes, you know, now as they welcome in Shabbat. And the first thing that they do is to light candles and to pray a blessing over them. And then they have delicious challah. So we've got our challah over here. That I think it's going to be quite delicious. There we go. There's a nice challah that I've made for us. And they break that, and they pray a blessing over it. They say, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz." So at the start of their meal together, they say that they are acknowledging that it is God who provides for all their needs, that most basic of needs for bread. It's God who is their provider. They pray over some wine as well. And I didn't bring that because we're not doing communion. We're going to share. This is our sort of meal that we can share together. But it's the bedrock of Middle Eastern culture. It embodies generosity, sharing meals together. It embodies giving. It's relational. It's a token of friendship. And it was sharing a meal together was an expression of covenantal kind of commitment one to another. So this group of people, as they nurtured one another, they kept that as a really central, important part of who they were, of part of their identity. It wasn't only about what they did as they met together to do the prayers or they went to the temple. It was just as much about what happened around those meal tables. I'm going to fly through because I want us really to concentrate on the really important stuff. This is important, but we want to do something as well. Why is this important? This is not just me standing up here saying you need to all like phone somebody up and invite them round for dinner, because it's not about that. But it's a challenge to all of us to recognise that this thing about getting together, about getting together over food, whether that is somebody that really loves cooking and prepares a really amazing meal from scratch, or whether that's somebody that absolutely loves beans and opens a tin and says, I feel really lonely, I just need someone to have lunch with me, or someone that says, do you want to get together for a coffee? That this is not a thing about saying that, oh, I'm no good at cooking or I can't do this. We've all got different gifts and talents. We all enjoy different stuff, you know? And it's not about anybody feeling less than or guilty if they go and buy everything out of a packet or open a tin, or somebody that wants to stay up till silly hours in the morning because they really like baking. You know, we're all different, aren't we? We all, you know, we'll tick different boxes with that. But I just think it's just a challenge to us, really. It's all about connection. So how can we continue to create better connections one with another? How can we build on the existing connections that we've got? I think this is a really great way. We're going to be looking at some things that we can do corporately. And that is really important. That is our responsibility, for those of us maybe that are on the leadership team, to look at that. It's a little bit about what we did with Good Friday, you know, a bit of corporate organisation to facilitate us to get together and spend time one with another and build relationships. But all of us have a personal responsibility in this as well. Okay, so it's not a heavy thing, but it is something just to ask God, I think, like, how can I do this? How can this work for me with the kind of person that I am? When we connect with God in that way and other people, he's the giver of all good things. We connect and we deepen our relationships one with another as we share and as we talk and as we eat together. Lots of us can kind of probably remember. I mean, not everybody has great experiences of meal times, is there? There's all kinds of reasons why people don't enjoy corporate meal times. But if we're somebody that has got a load of issues with that, then I really think let's get alongside somebody and let's ask God to help us to move on a little bit. There's all kinds of reasons why people might find these things difficult, but we want to do all that we can to facilitate that and to move all of us on. All of us have got our broken bits, and God wants to, you know, to sort them out, you know, for each one of us, whatever they are. Maybe we'll be practically blessing someone in many ways when we eat together. It cuts both ways. We might be offering someone a meal that was opening their cupboard and thinking, I actually don't know what we're going to eat tomorrow. And then someone invites you for a meal. It could be that. It could just be some emotional or mental kind of support that we really, you know, that we're providing. I think it's a powerful example of who God is. As we practice it, I think we become increasingly connected to his heart of generosity, because he does not hold back. God does not hold back in his giving to us. Okay, I'm going to just skip on because we want to go. So why have we got, I'm sure this may be not, it may be a little bit bitty, but anyway, I'm just going to trust God because I want us to give opportunity to really engage with him. We've got a load of bins up the front that you might have been wondering, and you can see these bowls and chairs and stuff around. You probably don't need to be a genius to work out that we're going to be doing some foot washing. So why that? Why? What has that got to do with sort of nurture, or where does that fit in? Because it's not in this passage. It doesn't say, does it, anything, and they washed each other's feet. Although the truth is that in the Middle East, because the roads were dusty and smelly and they didn't even have a nice pair of like espadrilles to keep them raised up from the grotty stuff they were walking through, people's feet would have been dusty, dirty and smelly. So when you came to someone's home, it would have been an expectation, and your feet would have been washed. The way that they viewed it in those days was it's such a menial task that only slaves would have done it. And very often, it wouldn't have even been a Jewish slave. It would have been actually considered to be beneath them. So it really was something that was for like the lowest of the low. Feet are considered filthy and undignified in that culture. It's back, isn't it? Just, you know, in Jesus celebrating Passover just before he died, that is, we see that example of him being the one who took off his robes and knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. And he did that out of this deep and abiding love for them. And I think often when we look at that example, we think at it just from one main angle. We approach it from the angle of humility, and we think how amazing it was that he, the Son of God, was prepared to get down and to do that task that was absolutely just considered to be the lowest of the low. And that is there, that is true, it's all in there. But there's actually more. In Middle Eastern culture, actions speak far louder than words. In James, we read that faith without works is dead. So within that culture, they understand that this foot washing is far more than a symbol, a symbolic act of humility. They understand it to be a deed that propels an already initiated event further towards its completion. So in the case of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, the chain of events that was going to lead to Jesus' death had already been set in action by Judas agreeing to betray him. That chain, the beginning of that chain of events had started to happen. And the act of Jesus washing the disciples' feet carried with it a kind of a living weight that it propelled forward. He'd spent time telling them what was going to happen. When we read the scriptures, often it seems like it went a bit like that, didn't it? Over their heads, they hadn't quite got it. But when he got down on his knees and he washed their feet, that physical act carried a weight and spoke far more to drive forward that chain of events that was going to end in his death. So that is the reason why, as I've prayed about it, I'm thinking like, why do I feel like you're asking us to do this, God? But the reason is, so stick with me here, I'll try and explain it, is that we are 2,000 years after this group of people. They were sort of at the beginning of their journey, weren't they? Post-Jesus resurrection, the birth of the church. And they chose to do these things, actions, sharing all their possessions, selling all that they had, giving it to those that had need, meeting together over food, sharing all that they had. And God added to their number. All of those acts were building and moving and propelling forward the thing that was set in motion for the church to begin to grow and become all that God purposed it to be. And so here we are several thousand years later, and we're still on that kind of timeline. We want our church to be a nurturing place, a place where we can grow, a place where we can protect those that are growing within it. And so I think that that's why God has asked us to get involved in washing one another's feet today as a prophetic act, but carrying more than just symbolism, to say that we want to join him on that journey of making this church, this family, all that it's meant to be. A place where people can come and be nurtured, trained, equipped, so that we can flourish and move ourselves along in that journey. It's not compulsory. Okay, I'm not going to stand up here with a list and see who is and who isn't doing it. And I acknowledge that it's It may be difficult, uncomfortable, embarrassing, and a whole host of other things that people might be sitting there sort of feeling about it. But I really want to just encourage us. In a moment, we're going to, Julian's going to come up. He's just going to be, worshipping sort of in the background. And just, we'll take a little bit of time just at the beginning just to ask God, whose feet would you like me to wash? The way we're going to do it is women will work on women, men to men. Okay. And to use this opportunity, I'll go through the practicalities in a minute, but to use this opportunity to build some connection, to ask God what he might be saying, what he wants to do. Maybe there is someone here that we might find difficult, or we think that we have got a bit of an issue with, something that we haven't dealt with. This will be a great place to do business with God and that person. Maybe that won't be the case for anybody. I don't know that, and it doesn't matter. But I just think that God wants us to do it, because it is something that it's a difficult thing to do for others, and I think it's actually a really difficult thing for lots of us to be on the receiving end of someone doing for us. As we want, Jane's going to come and preach really eloquently, I think, in a couple of weeks' time. And I've got no idea what she's going to say, but she's going to be doing some stuff to do with nurture. I think we're both doing something on the N. So she can fill in all the gaps that I have left. But I believe that God is really wanting this morning for us to have an opportunity to connect with one another, to show that with our actions, that we love the people in this church and that we are prepared to touch their feet and let them touch ours. So I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to just give it to God and let him see what he wants to do. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that you are who you are. I want to thank you, Father, that you are a good God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for everything that you've given us, Lord, that you are a generous giving God. Thank you that you've planted every one of us in this family here. Father, we ask now that in this time, Lord, that you will help each one of us just to tune into your voice. Father, to hear you speaking to us, Father, will you download from heaven words and pictures and prayers one for another? Will you strengthen our bonds of love one with another as we nurture each other and care for each other as we wash each other's feet? Thank you that you gave us this example. Lord, we just thank you, and we ask that you will come and that you will glorify your name here in this place this morning, in the name of Jesus. Amen.